Good evening.
Good evening. Praise the Lord. Got a little bit of summer trying to sneak in here at the end of the season. A little warm, a little toasty.
Beautiful mornings.
Wow. Yeah. One bottle of the mornings and then not go to work.
Yeah.
Can't do that though. Just gotta enjoy them, grab a little bit of it, and say thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. So we do praise God. Amen. On closing out August and heading into September, and some of the college students have already returned to school or enrolled in classes, and you know, the high schoolers and middle schoolers and primary schoolers are going to be joining them soon. That time, amen. There's a time for summer and there's a time to go back to school. That's what the Bible says. Book of Ecclesiastes. Amen. But you know, at that time, and you know, the weather is still warm though, so it still feels like summer. Days a little bit shorter and things like that, but you know, still be able to wear shorts and short sleeves for a while. Amen. So
yeah.
Don't despair of that. But if you're an adult, just be glad you don't have any homework. Amen. But, you know, we have our own issues. Amen. No matter what stage of life, you have challenges. Whether you're a child or a teen or an adult or elderly, whatever. Amen. Good and bad and all. And we just praise God for the good. Amen. And we even praise Him in the bad, right? Because in all things we give thanks unto God. But that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen.
Amen.
So we praise the Lord tonight. Amen. We're going to finish up our Bible study, lesson number 9, as we continue to look at Moses. This lesson is called Striking the Rock, subtitled The Temptations of Leadership. And it comes from Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. And just by way of a quick review, and we'll read some of the scripture text there. Once again, the children of Israel are complaining. They're complaining now of no water for the congregation, no water for their animals, for their flocks. And once again, they say to Moses, "Why have you brought us out here?" First, they were complaining about meat. They wanted meat, right? God sent quail. Amen. Then they were complaining that they couldn't get into the promised land because the giants were too big. And now they're complaining because there's no water. They had complained about no water before, too, in Exodus chapter 17. But they're complaining now again. And God spoke to Moses in verse 7 of Numbers 20. It picks up there, and it says that he told him in verse number 8, "Take the rod and gather the people together." He said, "You and Aaron ought to do this." And then he said this, "Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." Then Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he, Moses, said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Amen. All right, so that's where we're going to look at tonight, Numbers 21 through 13, as we look at the temptation of leadership. But we see something right away, right? God told Moses, speak to the rock. Moses went before the children of Israel, before the rock. He was upset with them. And you can understand why he was upset. The people were always complaining. So he was upset with them, and instead of speaking to the rock, he hit the rock twice. Now, he had hit the rock before, right, in Exodus chapter 17. But at that time, God told him to strike the rock, and he struck the rock, and the water came out. This time, God told him to speak to the rock, and Moses struck the rock again. And he had to pay a price for that. And the price was he was not going to enter into the promised land. We're going to talk about all of that. But let's pray, and then we'll pick up at question number four. I don't know if we touched on question number four last time, but we will pick up there in any event and then finish out. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We acknowledge you as our God and as our Lord, our Savior, and our King, as our teacher, as our guide. And Father, we ask you now to guide us and lead us into the truth of your word. Father, let the Holy Spirit teach us those things that we need to know tonight. We humbly submit unto your authority right here, right now. And we are grateful, God, that you have something for us to learn. So, Father, we bless you, O God. We give you praise and we give you thanks for this lesson, for everyone who is here and even those who are not. And, Father, I pray that you will use me for your glory, God, and just guide me and lead me as we come together to read the scripture and to, most of all, hear your voice on tonight. Speak unto us and bless us with a listening ear. Lord, we give you praise now for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we have the scene set. We see what has happened here. Let's go to question four, where it talks about Moses and Aaron once again finding themselves face down before the Lord in yet another leadership crisis. And we're asked about the role of prayer and how has prayer, what kind of role has prayer occupied in your leadership challenges? And remember, we've been talking all along, right, that in our own ways, we are leaders, all of us, right? It could be leaders in the home, leaders on the job, leaders in the church, leaders in business, leaders in the community. And some of us may even be, are wearing more than one leadership hat. But as a leader, what role has prayer occupied in your leadership challenges? Anybody got to pray about it? Or you just say, well, I got you, but I got this. I don't need your help, Lord. I got this one. How's the youngest one in the congregation answering this question? The one who only leaves his toys around. How is he answering this one?
You know, it's hard to pinpoint the role God plays in leadership. Obviously, God is the leader. And whenever I come across any issue, it doesn't have to be a problem, but I always pray. I always ask God about it. So, so I guess the answer is He's always first. He's always safe. And I always go to God for whenever there's an issue or a question.
Yeah. And here's the thing. If we're not going to God, we can joke about it if we want, but if we're not going to God, we're relying on ourselves. Or relying on something else. So, you know, this is the kind of question that almost answers itself. Right? Or tells on us. Depends on how you look at it. Like, we gotta go, That just told on you right there. Because the bottom line is, if you have a challenge in leadership, you know, why is it that God should be first when it comes to leadership challenges?
He knows best.
Well, that's true. But He knows best in everything, right? He knows best in everything. But particularly with leadership challenges.
Right?
Be your leader.
And whatever authority you have comes from him. Right? So, you know, and you see, people respect this in the natural realm. Let them have a supervisor over them and they have a problem with someone who's in their unit. They'll go into that supervisor. Why? Because that supervisor has authority over them and say, okay, I'm having trouble with Jim. What should I do? But if you know that in the natural, then you see, if you're a Christian, you got to understand, all authority comes from God. And if I'm in leadership and I have authority right now, it's because God has given me this authority and this leadership. And so if I have a leadership challenge, I need to be praying. I think there's sometimes many, you know, I wonder how many Christians, you know, respect sort of the corporate hierarchy. You know how they have those hierarchy, the grids and the boxes with the lines and he reports to him and then three of them don't report to that one and then this one. They respect that. And somehow God can sometimes get left behind. But God belongs in all of those situations, amen, because he's the one who bestows leadership. Right? He is the one who ultimately bestows the authority. It may be, you know, he may use intermediaries like man in order to actually carry it out, but God is the author of all authority, amen?
Amen.
And so we have to look to him and say, okay, Lord, what do I do now? What do I do in this situation? I think that's a sign of a good leader, amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's look at question 5. It says, in light of Moses' struggle with anger, it is striking to note that God describes himself to Moses and the nation as slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. What character issues do you struggle with? And how does God respond to them? You got a second chance. God is a God of second chances. When you did it at home, you did it wrong. Now you say, oh, that's not what the question meant. So now it's written the way you interpret it now. I don't have any character issues that I struggle with.
No, I have a character issue
here. Well, then out with it. I'm stuck with this. I don't know. I don't have any character issues. Okay then. All right. And how does God respond to that?
That's the part of the answer. I'm sure he doesn't like it, but I don't know how he responds.
Well, he didn't let you just go on with it?
No. Never let you do that.
So then what? So?
He corrects me.
How?
Because I'll get convicted.
Okay.
And then apologize.
Yep.
And then I try to overcompensate by being extra nice to the person after I just get their head off.
Yeah, I don't know about that last part, but yeah, God will, and that's the Holy Spirit's job, right? The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us when we do something wrong. And it's that sensation, it's that sense that we know and we can't shake. I should have done that. You can try to hide from it, but it's like it's impossible. You can't hide from God. And when the Holy Spirit is leaning on your heart and convicting you and saying, you know that was wrong. You shouldn't have acted that way. See, the more sensitive we are to God, you can't escape it. And that's why people like to say, well, God doesn't talk to you. No, see, no, God speaks. God is a speaking God. Because it'll be clear, you know it. You'll hear it. Now you know better than that.
God ever say that to you sometimes?
You know better than that. And it's done in such a way where it's like it grips you and you can't, right? You can't escape the grip. But the thing is, after a while, you recognize it, right? And many times you can, God will arrest you before you go down that path. And if we're quick to respond, we can avoid some trouble, right? Because God wants to lead us out of trouble. Remember Jesus prayed the Lord's Prayer. He said, lead us not into temptation. And really what it's saying, when it said lead us not into temptation, is really another way of saying lead us away from. Right? Yeah. Lead us away from. Don't lead us in. Lead us away from. Right? And so, you know, we get tempted, we want to go down the road, you know, God will lead us away from. Now, how many of you know he can lead, but we got to follow?
That's right.
I can only tell him myself. There's plenty of time God was trying to lead me away from temptation and me and my stubbornness. Nope. I wanted to say my piece. You know, I wanted to do whatever it is that I wanted to do. And he's trying to lead me away from. Because God is faithful. But he can lead us away from, but we got to follow his leading and say, okay, Lord, I'm getting out of here. I'm following you.
You know, one thing that I don't really struggle with as much now, but I used to, was like I'll see business people, other painters and companies, and I see them with their guys, and, you know, they're out in the yard, and somebody's painting somebody's house, and they got a beer in one hand and a brush in the other, and they're sloppy, and you know, and I know this one company is kind of a rival company of mine, and I say to the guy, but that's the wrong way, you know. Guy just says, that's not my business, and I just need to do, you know, just, need to do it my way. So I try not to go there anymore. But
that's a reminiscent of how Peter wanted to know about the assignment the resurrected Jesus was giving to John. But he told Peter what he had to do, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. And Peter goes, what about this man, Lord? And Jesus said, what's it to you?
Yeah.
It sounds like that's what God was saying to you, right? This guy's doing it. He goes, what's it to you?
Yeah.
And he told Peter, feed my lambs, right? Feed my sheep. So same thing, right? What's it to you? You just do it the way I taught you. Amen. But, you know, God, you know, it's interesting. It says here that, you know, he described himself to Moses as a God who's slow to anger. It's as if God is wanting to draw a stark contrast between himself and Moses. He's saying, see how fast you get angry? I'm a God that's slow to anger. Why would God point to himself like that? Why? Because he's made us to be like him. And so if we're impatient, God's going to show us and demonstrate and speak to us about his patience. I don't know how many times God, Brandon was talking about being convicted. I don't know how many times God has convicted me by sharing with me and telling me of how he deals with me in a certain situation that I'm dealing with somebody else. So if I respond somewhat in a certain way in a certain situation, you know, there's been plenty of times I hear the Lord say, that's not how I do it with you. Or when you do that, how do I respond? And I go, ooh. Because when he asks that, he's letting me know. I don't respond like that. Doing not what you're doing right now. And if we receive the benefit of God's response to us, like patient when we messing up, kind when we've been kind of mean, you know, merciful when we deserve punishment, And we receive that, and now he reminds us of how he's dealt with us in those situations. Now all of a sudden, whatever we were doing towards ourselves, we got, ooh. So it's interesting how God will point to himself and say, look how I am. Why is he doing that? Not to brag or to boast, but he's holding himself up as the standard. And he's reminding us, I've been true to my standard in my dealings with you, and I want you to represent me, uphold the standard, in your dealings with other people. And that gets us, you know, that can get us to back down from whatever it is we were doing, whether being impatient, being judgmental, being critical, being angry, or whatever the case may be. So he's telling Moses, he said, look, he says, I'm a guy supposed to anger. He's telling that to Moses, because here Moses was pretty quick. All right, so now let's look at this. Question number 6. It says, because Moses strikes the rock twice rather than speaking to it, God forbids him to enter the promised land. Why do you think God treats his faithful servant so strictly? I remember how God spoke about Moses. When Aaron and Miriam were complaining, has God only spoke through Moses? Doesn't he speak to us too? And God heard it and says the anger was kindled. He came down to deal with Aaron and Miriam, demanded that they meet him at the tent, at the opening of the tent of the tabernacle. And he said unto them, why weren't you afraid to talk against my servant? Remember that? And he described Moses. He said, you know, I talk to others in visions and in dreams, but not so in Moses. I speak to him face to face, as he says, mouth to mouth, as a man speaks to his friend. He said, Moses is the meekest man on earth. Spoke very well of Moses. I got a special relationship with Moses. Me and Moses are tight. And then in light of that, though, here Moses now makes a mistake, and God said, that's it, you cut off on the promise. Now let's look at the verses again, and then we'll go back to the question. Verse 11. Let's go back to verse 10, because God told him to speak to the rock. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So he strikes the rock twice, starts speaking to it, and God says, you're not going to enter the promised land. And the question is, why does God treat his faithful servant Moses so strictly? He expected more from Moses. Why is that?
Because they had that relationship, and he should have known better. And because he was a set example.
Who did?
God did.
Yeah.
So people are saying, Moses could get away with it, you definitely not get away.
Exactly right. Yeah. Exactly right. I mean, you know, and that actually is the second part of question number 8, as to what would Israel have learned from this experience. One of them is that nobody is above obeying. Mm-hmm. And you said, if Moses not going to get away with it, I know I'm not getting away with it. Right? Mm-hmm. But you know, the other thing is, well, let's look at the scripture again, because God explains a little bit to us, right, as to why he's being so harsh with them. Look at verse 12. It says, because ye believe me not. That's the first thing. Whenever you see because, that's explaining. Right? So first thing is, because you believe me not. This is something that, whether you're a leader like Moses, or you're a part of the congregation of the people, believing God is central to a relationship with God. And sometimes I run into people who talk about, you know, their inability to believe God, but they will readily confess that I'm not there yet. Or I know what God said in His Word, but they contend with you over the Word of God, over the promise of God. They don't contend that the Word says what you're saying to them or sharing with them. Instead, they're contending over whether or not they can accept it right now. Yeah, right now I don't want to hear that. I've had people tell me, right now I don't want to hear that. And I'm sharing the Word with them. But they'd rather be angry. Right? Someone's angry, you tell them, hey, you start sharing with them about the importance of forgiveness or whatever, not holding a grudge, and all those types of things, not taking revenge, all things that are foundational to the Word of God, and they will say, I don't want to hear that right now. What are they saying? Right? No, I'm not accepting that. Or you tell them something, they go, yeah, but you know, yeah, they're in a financial crisis, and you tell them about God being the provider, and they just will keep focusing on, I just need some money right now. But they're not saying, yeah, I'm just believing on God to deliver me from this. And sometimes we, as I hear it, it seems like sometimes people are maybe a bit too relaxed in their inability to believe God. They just chalk it up as, well, I just can't do that right now. Well, it's not that simple to God. God is God that wants you to have faith in Him. Remember we were looking before when the children of Israel were complaining, and God said, you know, how long do I have to put up with these people? How long before they believe me? Right? They were complaining about, what to God we died in this wilderness? He said, how long before they believe me? Right? The just shall live by faith. So for us, or any Christian to just sort of be cavalier about an inability to believe God, we have to understand that's central to us living. And so God doesn't take that as some sort of, you know, well, okay, they just can't believe me. Maybe they'll get there one day. No, because He's saying, look, I've done so many things for you in the past. How long before you believe me? God wants us to believe Him. And if we don't believe Him, then do you think God is not taking that personally? Think about it from your point of view. Think about some of the closest relationships you have, whether a spouse, whether a child, whether a sibling, a parent. And you feel you have a very good relationship with them, a strong relationship with them, and then you tell them something. And they just, yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, how do I know that? And you know they're not believing you right then. Have you ever been there? And you're kind of like, what? I got to prove this to you? Because you think that given the status of your relationship, you should believe me. Who's that on the phone? It's Jake from State Farm. What are you wearing, Jake from State Farm? See, if that's me, I don't want you grabbing the phone and asking Jake from State Farm what he's wearing. You should believe me. If I'm telling you that Jake from State Farm on the phone, you should believe it. But if you had to grab the phone out of my hand to double check, I'm like, why don't you believe me? Right? Depending on the relationship, you know? So here we are. We're supposed to be in covenant relationship with God. And a God who cannot lie tells us stuff. And we go, well, I'm having a hard time believing it. And you think God goes, well, I understand. No, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. And here we are. We get offended when people don't believe us. And sometimes we could be a little fudgy with the truth. But here's God who cannot lie, who does not lie, who is impossible for Him to lie, and He says things to us, and some of us have the audacity to look at His face and go, I'm having a hard time believing that right now. And God goes and goes, I understand. No, God takes it serious. So one of the first things He says to Moses and to Aaron is, you're going to get punished, and first, because you didn't believe me. Amen. Not believing God is not a small thing to God. Amen? It's not a small thing to God. That's why we have to settle something in our hearts right now. If God said it, that settles it for me. And maybe you just have to practice that until it gets deep down in your spirit. If God said it, that's it. I had somebody once ask me, he was a Jewish guy, amen, and, you know, every now and then he would try to challenge me with certain things. This was years and years ago when the Prince of Egypt came out, that animated thing, that cartoon. And he said to me, "You really believe God parted the Red Sea?" And I said, "Yeah, I believe it." Why? Because God said he did it. I'm not getting into the how and the aerodynamics and all this other kind of stuff. God said he did it. I really believe there was a day when Joshua and the children of Israel were fighting where God made the sun stand still. I really believe that. Why? Because it says so in the word. You're gullible. No. If God said it, I believe it. I mean, we have to settle it. So, if it's, you know, we have to settle it for ourselves, whether we believe God or not. And God is looking for us to say, "Yes, I believe him." Right? So the first thing he said, "Because you believe me not." And look what he says next to them in verse 12. "To sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You did not separate me. You did not hold me up as holy before the people of Israel." How did you not do that? Well, here's it. Notice what Moses says in verse 10. He gathers the people together, and God says to him, "Speak to the rock, and the water will bring forth, and water will come forth out of the rock." And Moses goes before the people, brings them before the rock. Look what he says. First of all, he starts calling them names. Here's the leader of the people. "Hear now, ye rebels." I don't know what the equivalent would be in 2014. You know,
heathen.
I don't even know if folks would say that. There's something else. There's some other modern day insult out there, right? But whatever it is, he's insulting them. He's name calling. That's number one. Think about that. Here you are, leader of God. Think about that. Man of God comes up, woman of God comes up, stands behind the pulpit, and starts calling the people of God names. And think about it, though. They're standing in the pulpit. They're standing before God's people. And who are they supposed to be representing? God. And they don't stand up there and call God's people names? Think about how this would go there. You sign up your kid, you know, for some kind of lesson. And your kids are part of a class, and you brought your child before them, and then you're sitting there as a parent over at the side, and the teacher gets up there and goes, "Come on, you idiots!" And you're the parents, and you put your child in their hands, and they're gonna start calling them in. Oh, there's a whole lot of parents going, "Hold me back!" Right?
Yeah.
And so here's God as a parent, and he put his children into the hands of Moses. He could have picked anybody. He put his children into the hands of Moses. And Moses is going to start calling God's children names? See, sometimes we look at it and go, "Man, God is really hard on Moses." But look at this. He doesn't believe God. And now he's calling God's children names. "You rebels!" And God is standing right there. You're going to call another child out his name in front of his parents. Try that. Try that in the earth. And see if you get away with that. And you think you're going to get away with it, God? "You rebels!" Now look what he says next. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Oh boy. Now he is saying, "Must we fetch you water out of it?" He's now taking credit for bringing water out of the rock.
Yeah.
the implication? Must we that you water out this rock? And God said, they're going, we? It's like he talked to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I gave the horse his strength? We? Must we?
That was the one thing that I really got from that, was that Moses never said, never mentioned God in this part.
It was everything was about himself, because he was so angry. He was angry. And so now here he is now stealing God's glory by taking credit. You know, he's implying that he's behind the water that's about to come forth. Must we? Right? Fetch you water out of this rock? And then he lifts up his hand, and with his rod, he hits the rock twice. Now, remember what God said. Speak to the rock. Right? Moses' father. Speak to the rock. What did he do? He spoke to the people. Did God tell him to do that? He didn't tell him to say anything to the people. Speak to the rock. No, he don't want to speak to the people. What does he do? He calls them names, and he starts taking credit for the water about to come forward, and then he hits the rock. Now, here's an interesting thing. God still allowed water to come forward, even though Moses is disobedient, right? We read this, and we know clearly Moses disobeyed. The children don't know. Children of Israel, because they weren't part of the discussion that God had with Moses. But we know, we were behind the scenes. Right? The Bible allows us to get behind the scenes, and we understand as we read this that Moses was being disobedient. Why do you think God still let water come forth from the rock?
He wanted them to have it.
Yeah.
Provider.
Yeah. He's a provider. He wanted them to have it. He's merciful. No.
Yeah.
And they still needed water. And he still wanted to provide them with water. But you know what is striking about this to me? That, think about from a children of Israel standpoint. They needed water, they wanted water, they asked for water. God provided water. And he did it through a leader who did what he did before. Because he struck the rock before. Water come out, he struck the rock again. Yeah, he got a little bit of an altitude, but hey, we still got our water. But no question, Moses was being disobedient. So don't you know that sometimes things can seemingly work out? That doesn't mean that we did what God wanted us to do. And so we can never, and we should never simply judge quote unquote success and equate that with obedience. Because there are sometimes God will allow us to be quote unquote successful in his mercy. We didn't do what we're supposed to do, but because he's a merciful God and because he always has a plan that's greater than us, he still may allow something to work in a given situation, even though we haven't done what we're supposed to. That's why sometimes we can't get too high and believe, well, it was my obedience, it was my this, it was my that. It all goes back to God. When something works, to God be the glory. So he responded very strictly to Moses because, one, Moses is a leader. But second, Moses didn't believe him. Moses did not sanctify or hold God apart as holy. He didn't act as a good representative of God before the people. But remember what James said in James chapter 3, verse 1. He said, don't be in a rush, too many of you, to be teachers or leaders, because you have the greater condemnation. Right? And Jesus said it this way, to whom much is given, much is required. So if you're going to be a leader, you got to understand something. More is required of you as a leader than if you are someone who's in the background. So leaders are going to pay a tougher price. So if you don't, if someone has a problem with them, why are you so hard on them? Because Moses is a leader. Then don't try to be a leader then. Because God's going to be more strict with you because, as you said before, he's representing them. And if he gets away, the people are going to take the wrong message. But when they see he's not getting away and he's the leader, they're going to go, oh boy, I better keep myself in check. Because if the one he trusts more than me, and the one he's closer to more than me, he's that harsh with him, I better keep myself in order. Right? But also, too, it would undermine Moses' leadership. Think about it. If God let him get away, and the people go, Moses doesn't listen. You know what I mean? Moses doesn't listen. So how are you going to tell me to listen? Right? But if Moses doesn't listen and God makes him pay for it, and then you see Moses coming back being more contrite, like you said, when God corrects you, like you now be extra nice. Your behavior changes. And when people see you, your behavior change because you got punished, they now understand, okay, when you're now telling them something, you're telling them from some harsh experiences. But oh, if God let you stay and you were just not doing, how are you going to stand up there and tell people to do things when you don't even?
I think that's another reason why God allowed water to come from the rock as well. I mean, if Moses had hit that rock and no water came out, his credibility would have been completely gone.
That's right. That's right.
There with,
right.
And God still needed him at that point.
And they would have been, and the people who already were complaining about, what to God? Right? We stayed in Egypt, what to God? We died in the wilderness. They now would be convinced they're going to die in that wilderness. Because God can't do anything for them. They already, before, we saw them talking about, let's get us a captain to go back to Egypt. They would have really now been on their way back. Now, question 7, we touched on this. It says, how is Moses' action a lack of trust in God? And, you know, the bottom line is here is that he was given instructions. He was given a word, and he didn't follow it, right? And we got to understand that our trust is revealed in our actions. We just can't say it with our mouths. You know that famous, I don't know what they call it, but I guess it's like, you know, this trust test where they have you stand in front of somebody, and then they just say, just fall back, and you got to trust them to catch you. Mm-hmm. See, because, huh?
Trust fall.
Okay. So that, right? So, what I'm saying, if you really trust somebody, it's got to be an action. You just can't say it with your mouth. So you can say, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you, but now stand behind that person, stand in front of that person, just let yourself fall back and trust them to catch you. You say you trust God. Oh, yeah, I trust, I believe God. That's why God allows us to get into these situations. Because he's going to test us. Right? Because there has to be action that's consistent with what we say. And Moses, you know, in his disobedience to God, really showed that he didn't trust God. Isn't that the same for us? Whenever we disobey God, it's because we're not trusting him. When God says forgive a person and we refuse to give, we want to get him back, it's because we don't trust God to exact justice in the situation. When God tells us, don't go down to the bank and get the loan, but trust me to get you out of that financial jam, but you're going to start borrowing money from everybody, calling everybody up on the phone, that's because you don't trust God to get you out. It's all about actions. And his actions show that he did not trust God. He said, what would Moses have learned from this experience? Well, I need to obey God, right? And here's the thing about this. God told Moses he wasn't getting into the promised land, and Moses still had years of leadership to go. He still had to lead the people. Show in the heart of Moses, think about this. How many people would have said, well, if I'm not getting into the promised land, then forget these people, I'm out of here. But God still he was still a leader. And Moses still had to lead these people for the next how many years, even though he knows there's no payoff for him in the end. There's no getting into the promised land for him. Can you imagine that? Somebody waiting for the promotion, and your boss comes up and tells you, I'm letting you know now you're not getting the promotion, but I still want you to do the work. Look at your boss like he had three heads. You still want me to do the work. that's on the promotion track, but I'm not getting the promotion? We wouldn't be still doing the work. We'd probably stop doing it. But this shows the quality of Moses' character. God told him, you're not getting in, but he still had him leading the people. So it was important for Moses to understand going forward, I have to obey God. Do you think Moses now ever did anything like this ever again? There's no record of it, right? He learned his lesson. That he has to obey God. It's critical to his relationship with God. Same thing goes for us, amen? It's critical. God says obedience is better than sacrifice. It's critical to our relationship. It's critical to our success and well-being. Okay, let's look at question 9. We end. It says, obedience to God and representing him well to his people is serious and important. How will this study make a difference in your leadership? I like those two things. I had underlined obedience to God, and then I underlined representing him well. Isn't that key? We know we have to obey God, right? That representing him well part is, man, that's tough. Because when do we have to represent God well? When we come to church, right?
All the time.
Right, that's the hard part. It's all the time. Mm-hmm. Behind the wheel of the car. In private, in public. At the store. When people treat us nice, then people treat us poorly. 24/7? Who can do that perfectly in their own strength? Nobody. Amen? We need his help, and even with his help, we still, the flesh pulls us, we go our own way far too many times. But we are ambassadors of Christ, right? And ambassadors are government officials, they're government representatives, and we're part of the government of Jesus Christ, right? It says that the government shall be on his shoulders. We're part of that government structure, amen? We're his representatives. And when we don't represent God well, God doesn't take it lightly, amen? Look what he did with Moses. Mm-hmm. Moses didn't represent him well before the people. And there was a price to pay for that. Lord, help us today. Amen. Isn't God, aren't you glad right now of the mercy of God? Because I know there's time you try, you're thinking right now, man, I didn't represent God well then when I acted like that. Mm. Amen. And God's still fulfilling his promises in our lives. He's merciful, amen. Thank God for the covenant of grace that we have, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so the last thing we're going to do here, we're not going to do it, but I just want to point to it, is an anger analysis, questions that we could use in terms of what makes us angry and things like of that nature. And I need to do this every day. I need to take this analysis. Amen. I need to do this one every day. But it's one of those things, and it says you can, you know, you could substitute, you know, any of the seven deadly sins, lust, envy, gluttony, sloth, greed, or pride, or anger, whatever it is that are troublesome areas for us, that we can do this sort of self-check and self-analysis so that we can get help. One of the things I know, and we know, amen, is that God has called us to be like him, amen. And if we're, this is especially true if we're in leadership positions, because now we stand before God's people and other people as his representative. But it's critical for every area of our life. Amen? And we see here what happened with Moses. He's a leader, but, you know, he was tempted and gave in to the temptation of responding in anger instead of obedience. And it cost him dearly. Amen? So, if we're leaders and we acknowledge ourselves as leaders, let's remember and be mindful of the serious consequences that are attached to how we represent God before the people. It may mean we have to take some lumps, take some mistreatment. Amen. But we do. If we take mistreatment, other people may think, you're soft, but at least you'll know, I'm just relying on God. And it's better to do that than rely on ourselves, because if we do, we'll be like Moses, start yelling and screaming and hitting things with sticks. Calling people names. That's right. And swinging sticks. Let's pray tonight. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ for the lesson, oh God. And Father, we're praying that, God, that we won't walk away from this lesson too quickly. It's too important, God. We pray that you will continue to speak to us about the importance of not only obeying you, but representing you well before others. And Father, we pray that you will help us, oh God, in those areas where we struggle, that we may be better representatives of you, and therefore, God, exhibit the type of leadership that you desire us to exhibit in the earth, that you may be glorified and that people may be blessed. Father God, continue to speak unto us and reveal unto us and help us with this important lesson that we may be better in the name of Jesus. God, now we ask you to lead us home safely. Father, the night is now starting to come in, so we ask you to light our pathway and Father God, just give us safe passage. And we bless you for your faithfulness, God. As your hand is strong upon us as we go, we thank you and we praise you, God, that you are our protector, our provider, our guide, our Lord, and our shepherd. And we give you all praise on tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a teaching of the On Good Ground Christian Fellowship, where Minister Jeff Fennell is pastor. We pray that you have been encouraged by the word. Feel free to share this CD with someone, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For more information on our ministry, visit the web at www.ongoodground.org. May the Lord God bless you real good as you continue your walk with Him.